So how many of you have been around town? Did you've seen the bicycle, I don't know what it's called, decal or sign on the street? You know, there's one in front of the church. And it's interesting, you have to sort of follow a couple signs, but that's sort of what we're going to look at this morning is the idea of the Beatitudes. And why did Jesus offer these in terms of the Sermon on the Mount? It's a lot like that. Now, what's interesting about the bike path that's in town, 7 miles long, and you can get on it anywhere. In fact, here in another month or so, we'll get the fountain hooked back up, and this will be a destination place to start. There's actually a couple parking spots that the county health department gave us to say, if you're going to park and ride, here's the place to do it. But the idea is a lot like life. When we think about our own faith journey, we all come to it from different perspectives of how we get there. And last week, Dr. Baca sort of walked us through, you know, what is I would call a scourge in our community right now in terms of this opioid issue. It's sobering in terms of really looking at it to go, oh my goodness. And I was thinking that looking back through, actually I shared some of it with some folks this week. Joe left me his slides, and he actually showed it to the Safety Council because we're just trying to raise awareness. But if you think about just the cost of the Narcan alone in our community, that if we could somehow, I mean, it was $1.3 million, I think, based on last year's, which is all coming through our first responders. And then even as Dan and I've talked, but I've talked with other first responders in our community, the emotional weight of showing up. And so these things, and the whole reason we're even talking about all this is partly it was spurred along by you all watching, I can only imagine, the story of Bart Millard, who is from Mercy Me, and then leaning into a few weeks study. And so this idea is really, it starts with where we are in our own journey. This idea of grace comes first. And it's interesting as we're going to look at the Beatitudes specifically, there's this thing we have to sort of wrestle through, especially as even this week with Matt coming again to have a conversation about our worship and our place in the community, is that we've got to really wrestle with what are these things for us personally and that what are they for us corporately. But I want to start, first of all, this idea, the big idea this morning, and I'll start with this and I'll end with this, this idea that the Beatitudes are basically our trail markers on the journey of redemption. We want to know how God wants us to live. It's this conversation that Jesus had on the sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first part of it where he says, okay, here's the way you're going to live your life. And there's 8 simple truths here, and you all, most of you, your faith journey is long and tenured. I just want to stop and look at these real quickly because how we position ourselves in the community when we think about walking along somebody who's pushing through addiction, there's things that's going to change us. And if we're willing to risk that, so even coming up Saturday night, you know, we're going to get a chance to serve our community through the meal at St. Luke's. And you remember Matt encouraged us a number of months ago is those of you that those do show up, you know, the first and easiest thing you can do beyond just being hospitable, you know, showing hospitality, welcoming people, is in the passing of the conversation, anyone you see that has tattoos on them, just ask them to tell you their story. And that will be a huge door opener for you to understand what got them where they're at, whether they're there to serve with you or whether they're there to have you serve them. Because you see, this culture, and again, I've been hanging off this quote from Peter Drucker for these 7 weeks that we've been talking about this, is that we can say these various things about who we are, but our culture is really about the idea that if we don't understand it, it will eat whatever strategy we have. And if we're not really erring on the side of showing generosity and grace to the people we come in contact with, because you see, it's really rooted in what God wants for us as his children, what he desires for us. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the prodigal son, or even a week before that, we looked at who Jesus was. This idea that we, individually, before God as our father, as a son or a daughter, actually have an inheritance that he wants to give us. And so the idea that last week that Joe sort of helped us lean into, and you put in it what your addiction is, whether it's coffee or Netflix or whatever, you know, for some it's literally a chemical. But when we place our identity in anything other than who Jesus is, we're in need of redemption. Because in all this, this whole conversation, whether we're having it here in Linden Road or we're having it in the community, is really about, you know, what is my identity as a son of the great king? And what does that look like? And then how does that play out in how I live my life each day? But I want to go back and just take a look at this one particular element from I Can Only Imagine, where Bart talks about the journey he's on with his dad. And so just check this out. So Jesus gave this particular sermon, and it's this idea of redemption. And so it doesn't take much to jump out of Bart's story into our story, because if you watch the movie, and it's one of those movies where you can watch it a couple times, you just know that from the start to the finish, it's complicated. And there's these moments, and we know that there's a moment, actually, he's getting in the truck as the scene opens up to leave his dad because he's so angry. And then he finds out that his dad is pushing through pancreatic cancer. And all of a sudden, that simple brochure changes everything for him. And I think in our own stories, and we've said it in this space before, but even, you know, all of us come into the building each week, and we're here to engage in fellowship and conversation, but we're all bringing stuff with us. Stuff that we pushed through last night, or stuff that happened this morning. And so that's the idea of what we need to be offering to our community, is realizing there are people that are pushing through their brokenness. And Joe's conversation with us last week was just to give us a snapshot of just what is going on here in a world that looks so much different. But yet this idea of the beatitude, as we call it, those of us that have studied the scriptures, you know, the word simply means blessing. And actually, it's this idea that the Greek word is merikos, and it means basically that someone is in an enviable position to receive God's incredible favor and grace. And I had you repeat this last week with me, but here's what I want us to hear it again, is that a blessing is what? It's not something we are given. What is it? It's a state of living. Yeah, that's it. And so many times we take it for granted what God has given us, and yet Jesus is the perfect example of how God intended for us to live. The Beatitudes are basically Jesus' definition of who God intended you to be. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. It's living blessed is simply the result of walking with Jesus. That if you'll get up in the morning or go to bed late at night reading your scriptures, even if it's only 10 minutes, I promise you that your life will be different because of that encounter. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. And so in these Beatitudes, as he stands in front of an entire throng of people, he's trying to get them to understand a couple things. Because you see, living blessed is simply a result of walking with him. You could have nothing material in this life, but if you have Jesus, and because you have Jesus, you are blessed. You may have lost a loved one in this life, but if you have Jesus, because of who you have, Jesus is blessed. You are blessed. You may be persecuted, and we don't understand that here in America for your faith necessarily, and you may be overlooked because of your convictions. But if you have Jesus, and because you have Jesus, you are blessed. And so let's just look at these blesseds. So the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is his opening volley. This is his opening statement. And it all hangs off this, because it's all about how we approach church, how we approach our fellowship together, how we approach community. Because you see, if you do not live with humility before God, you cannot live with mercy towards others. Let me say that again. If you do not live with humility before God, you cannot live with mercy towards others. And we learned this in our series on mercy, that basically mercy is offering grace. Mercy is this idea of offering to others what they really don't deserve but need from us. And so that's what happens when we open our doors and we're part of the March of Prayer, and we say we need baked goods, and we end up with an abundance. Not surprising, because we have good hearts here. We want to bless others. You see, Jesus will further, as we look at this conversation this morning, he's going to further explain that if you continue reading through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see even deeper things. But I just want to look at these eight ones real quick. Now, you know, it's this idea, and I was trying to think, how do I best illustrate this? But let me try it this way. When you receive a bill that's over even $200, but you only have $100 in your bank account, there are two things that you're very much aware of. One, you're very much aware of what you cannot afford. And then you're also very much aware of what you need. And I think that's where we live our lives. And especially as American Christians, and the conversations I've been having through these nights of prayer through our community, have bumped into a couple pastor friends I hadn't seen for a while. And we've had some conversations. I've got breakfast tomorrow with someone I haven't been with in a while, just to talk about how do we as the church, not Linden Road, but the church, capital C Church in Mansfield, how do we meet the needs of the broken in our community? Because you see, there are all these great needs. And when you think about the idea of Narcan, $1 million worth of Narcan is administered and the problem doesn't go away. Yet at the same time, what could we do if we just had 10% of those dollars for our community and our neighbors to bless them? So you see, when Jesus gives the invitation for a lifestyle of being poor in spirit, he is saying that every day we must approach God being aware of two things. First of all, fully much aware that I have nothing to offer. That there's nothing, even as the great song we sing, there's nothing to the cross I, there's nothing to you I bring, God. It's only to the cross that I cling because I am unworthy. And then the second part is that you're fully aware that he has everything we need. We have nothing, he has everything. Pastor friend Louis Giglio, one of my mentors, has a book called I Am Not. I am not. And it's this idea that if we say, hear God say as he did to the burning bush when Moses asked him, right? It was Moses, right? Not Noah or Abraham. In the burning bush, what does he say? Who am I going to tell these folks have sent me? And God says, the burning bush says, I am. And Louis has this amazing series of messages centered around this idea that means that if God is, we are not. And that's a good thing because in the messiness of our world, we need to know that we need to depend upon him. We need to depend upon his generosity of time, talent, and treasures that he gives us every day. So we need to be fully aware that we have nothing to offer. And then we also need to be fully aware that he has everything that we need. And that's the tension. And so when we begin our day with these two truths, we place ourselves in a position for God to continue to redeem our lives, to take our brokenness. We no longer are trying to restore ourselves, put ourselves up, but we relinquish control so that God can do what only he can do. And then we lean into the second truth from the sermon, from the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, it's easy in these moments to read that as being, oh, he's talking about somebody who's passed, somebody who's suffering through the idea of sorrow. But I'm not so sure that that's really what Jesus is talking about here, at least in the people that I looked at. He's, I think, really speaking more about mourning our sinfulness and our brokenness, mourning the fact that we are not the sons and daughters that he wants for us because there are these things that come against us. And again, it's because of how we see our identity, whether it's in the things we own, the things we do, the opportunities that we bring to ourselves, as opposed to understanding, you know, how do we love others? Like we get this opportunity on Saturday night is just one example. Or even your idea, the idea of why we've pushed really hard over these last few weeks to encourage you to go visit one of these other churches that's hosting a night of prayer. It'll be different. Some of us went to Kingdom Grace down there across from Prospect School. That was church. Not quite like I've had it. It was loud. But it was so encouraging to see Sister Renee Collins welcome us and the young children welcome us because we were in their house. And if you think about just the issue of Sunday morning in our communities, probably the greatest hour in which we see segregation in our communities, rich, poor, black, white, white, ethnic, whatever, however you want to make it, is this hour. Because we want to be comfortable with the people that we are comfortable with, realizing that when I visited the high school Thursday morning, looking through the cafeteria going, wow, is this really the way Mansfield looks? Because it doesn't look like me. It doesn't look like what I'm normally used to. And just wondering, what is it that if I risk a relationship? And sometimes some of the kids want to look the other way and don't want to be engaged with you. But other times, like Dr. Baca even said last week, and I didn't put him up to this, you know, I've encouraged us to say, hey, go have lunch at the school and just see what you might learn. And we're working on something towards that end because I've got a couple of teachers have said to me, what would happen if some of your folks came in at 12:30 on a day just to have lunch? Just do nothing more than sit at the tables. Nothing more than just being present. Would they be interested in doing that? And I said, well, I don't know. How would they be received? And she says, I think you would be surprised. So we'll pray towards that and see what comes out after we get through the Easter season. But you see, Jesus wants us to mourn the fact that we are broken and disconnected from him. That when we mourn our brokenness and the brokenness of our world, that it the idea of understanding that there's something that he will do through us once we come to that place. So again, the cross when we had our night of worship here and the people who, I sort of moved it to this poster board, but the, you know, people who wanted to confess their sins because they understood their brokenness and how they needed this idea of restoration or the theme that we have this morning, this idea of redemption. But we got to remember there's things that come against us. Because you see, Paul even saw this. And so here in 2 Corinthians, I have it in your worship notes. What does he say? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I can't help but think about our amazing saint, good friend, Bob Solon, and the journey that even over these last, I've had the privilege of knowing Bob for 5 years almost, and watching him move through a season of life, but to also know as we celebrated his life on this past week, on Wednesday, just knowing that there was a weight to who he was, because again, I was just struck by who at age 61 goes back to college. Who does that? And the model that that was, because he had every right, based on his accomplishments of being well-studied and well-accomplished in our community and the landmarks that he left behind him, to lean in, you know, to go someplace and sit on a chaise lounge on a beach and drink out of a tall drink, probably a mug of beer, because I know he liked various things like that, or, you know, with a little umbrella in it maybe, and just he could have done that, but he didn't do that. And then the joy that many of us over the years have, you know, before I got here, many men who sat through his teaching. And it was clear just in the conversations I had with people who knew him, his impact through Rotary and others, that just these are the things that we need to, you know, sort of cause us pause, because Paul really points out here that in the midst of even as I shared at his celebration, that this 2 Corinthians is so important, because when Bob should be thinking about other things, he's thinking about us. He's thinking about us as a church. He's thinking about the community of Mansfield, because this was his home. And the question I have for all of us is, who's going to pick up the mantle of what Bob was doing? And that's the responsibility that each of us have. And so Jesus wants us to see, and Paul wants to remind us, that when we mourn, we recognize that God is above it all, and if we lift our eyes to him, we will be comforted, and he will encourage us to say, yeah, we don't measure up, yeah, we don't have what it takes, but I will give you purpose. And that's part of why we're looking at this, as a way to see that there's something he wants to offer us. Now, the next one, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So to be poor in spirit is an inward understanding. And it's about our humility before God. It's our great need for him. But the meekness is how we express ourselves towards others. And there's a tension here, too, so that others can see our great need for him. When we admit our brokenness to others, there is a reality in that that actually gives strength, because we realize that this thing called humanity is a shared journey. And I think that's one of the reasons why when we started the small groups a year ago through our 40 days of prayer, it resonated in such a way with us as a church, because it woke us up to this idea, because we moved out of the building. And even though most of you knew each other, when you moved to a table in a home and sat around and broke bread together, or amazing desserts or lasagna or whatever, pies, whatever people were bringing, because I was like, man, I almost wish I was on the invitation list, because it seemed like I wouldn't have had to eat for a week, because you guys would have provided for it. Because that's where life happens, is at the table. That's where life really engages. And you've heard me say this before, and I steal it from Andy Stanley, but life happens in circles and not rows. That it's in those moments of circles. And so, again, Saturday night, we're going to get an opportunity to do circles around people in our community that just need that extra touch, that extra sense of who they are, because of your willingness to serve them. And so in that meekness, Jesus is really saying, okay, we just need to walk alongside people, so that people can see that if we have a great need for him, that will help them focus. And so in denying himself of worldly praise and exaltation, Christ's example of meekness allows you and I to know the truth of the gospel. Again, because of who Jesus is, because of how he engages each one of us, the King of the universe took on flesh. We walked through this at the end of the year, through Christmas time. Put on flesh, walked through the neighborhood, and then did the most crazy of things, where he actually got down on his knees and served. And as we celebrated a couple weeks ago, communion, and we'll be reminded again on Monday, Thursday, is that on that night when he was betrayed, as he broke bread with his brothers there at the table, it was interesting, because what he did was he basically encouraged them to say, look, it gets real, real simple. It's not the 635 laws that you're supposed to follow about how many sticks you can carry on the Sabbath, how many steps you can do, how much work you can do. No, it's really simple like this. Do for each other what I've done for you. That's the most simple commandment of all. Love your neighbor as I've loved you. And how did he love them in that night? He actually took off you know, took off his robe and he got down on his hands and knees and he actually washed his disciples' feet. And there's an amazing conversation with Peter where Peter's like, no, Lord, you can't do that for me. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. And then all of a sudden Peter gets it. He says, no, wash all of me. And it's that meekness that we need to engage in. So I can only imagine, to play off of the title of the movie, what God would do with us if we lived meekness so that he would be glorified. Even this week, as Paul was invited, along with the other pastors at Kingdom Grace, to get up on stage and be recognized for the work that's being done in the community, I love Paul Linturn's heart because he's like, he was very quick to say, I want to diminish. And it's been so cool that as we mapped this thing out 2 years ago, we, being a handful of us, not knowing how the community was going to respond, it's taken on a life of its own, and it's way beyond anything we had imagined. And so that's, again, why I encourage you, you need to be part of this, to risk it, to find a night this next week, to go and engage, pick your place, and just see what God will do with you in that, and see how he'll be glorified by your willingness to do that. Jesus goes on to say then, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You see, when we're hungry and thirsty, whether physically or spiritually, we are reminded of what? Our need for something outside of ourselves. So my question to you is, what are you hungry for? What breaks your heart for the kingdom that will allow you to engage at a level that may be new in the life of this church, in the life of the community? I mean, those are the things we have to think about. What are you hungry for? What is it that really gets your blood going to say, in a positive way, to say, no, I need more of this? Now, some of you probably are taking this literally for food. And we'll get there in a moment so you can get home and get to your pot roast or whatever it is. But in all seriousness, what are you hungry for? Do you crave a life that pleases God more than anything else? And if you want that kind of life, is how Jesus is mapping this out, then this idea of spending time with him in the morning is so critical, so crucial, so beautiful. And again, the thing I keep taking joy from, and some of you keep inviting me into your Bible plans, it's like I'm already doing my own. So I get a new invite. It's like, join us for this. It's like, ah. And it's like, no, I'm just doing my own thing. But I take joy in that because it means you're inviting other people into it. And I see that because I see the interactions. I keep getting great reminders from Dan Feldman, who's completed another Bible plan. And I just think that to me is, that's where life change is going to happen, is stepping into those moments and walking with Jesus and reading his word in a fresh new way. And today with technology, it's so easy to do. And if you don't know how to do that, see me or see Nikki or see Dan, because Dan would admit, I think he's a Luddite, technology he doesn't like, but I love the fact that he's using his Bible app on a regular basis to grow his spiritual well-being. So what are you hungry for? Blessed are the merciful is the next one, for they will be shown mercy. Now, I want us to see here, there's a distinction between grace and mercy. Grace is not getting what we do deserve. Okay, start with that. Grace is not getting what we do deserve, but mercy is getting what we do not deserve. You understand, see the tension there? It's by grace that we are saved since Jesus has paid the price on the cross, but it's by mercy that he gives us another gift, the privilege of having a personal relationship with him. And that's the piece that we keep pushing into, this idea of quiet time, this idea that if you'll walk with Jesus in a more intentional way, the questions that we're trying to wrestle through individually, corporately, as a community, those things will become more apparent, what God wants to do in us through his mercy. And I think that's what I think, as Paul and I and others have talked about, what is going on here in our community with this March of Prayer, is that it's now into April. And what comes after that? I don't know, but I'm excited for what, because it's obvious that I think God is moving. And see, we must be the people who share the grace of Jesus and invite other people into the mercy of a relationship with God. We have to do that. I had you say this to your neighbor last week, but you are, in some cases, the only Jesus that people are ever going to know. And so when we come in and do the wash and wrap, or we come in and go through the inventory sheet and for pots and pans, that act alone, yes, it's work and it's, it takes time, but that act alone is being the hands and feet to people who need to know who Jesus is. Will any of those people that we serve end up here on Sunday morning to be part of our programs? I have no idea. But I also know that's not our problem. That's God's problem. And hopefully, maybe like Grandma Vivian that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, who, you know, she's looking because she needs transportation. But I know the responsibility of that, you know, that, you know, okay, yeah, I come to church, but I need you to, and she says, I need you to pick me up. It's like, well, okay, that's a little more complicated, right? because it's going to take time and treasure, gasoline and effort and energy. And we know, we as Westerners, we like our conveniences, and we don't like the people. That's why, you know, we have so many parking lots and so many places, because we all want to drive separately. So we must be the people who share the grace of Jesus and invite other people into mercy and relationship with God. And then, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, this is a really simple statement, but it's amazingly profound, because Jesus is essentially asking his audience to examine, what are your motives? What are your motives? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve and wherever else you are outside of the community? He's essentially asking, whose kingdom are you building? Now, when I look at a man like Bob Solon, there was really, in my mind, he was such a humble and meek individual, at least the guy I knew, that this idea of what he was trying to do, what kind of kingdom are you building, Bob? And he was really trying to educate people about the beauty of God's word, about the scriptures, about how important they are to our life. And yet, we live in a day where more people are biblically illiterate, even though we have access to the most amazing tools. What would happen if we started saying next Sunday, okay, well, everybody needs to bring their Bible. Well, fortunately, good thing is, if you brought any of your technology devices, the Bible's right there. But we have this amazing written word of God's love letter for you, and yet we don't spend time in it. So again, if you ask yourself this question or try to answer it, you know, Jesus is like, okay, whose kingdom are you building? If you really want this church to be relevant and really part of our community, then you need to be leaning into reading my word and understanding what it is I desire for you. And then finally, and I sort of wrap these together, is the blessed are the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the slanderer. And somehow when I see this, I as we lean into over these next couple weeks, as we make the journey to Golgotha again, I can't help but picture the cross. You know, to the Romans, the cross was the symbol of a failed revolution. To the Jews, hanging on the tree meant you were cursed. And yet for us as Christians, the cross becomes that thing that we say gives us life, and the beauty of that. Everyone looks upon Jesus on the cross as a cursed person and a complete failure. Jesus had not sparked the revolution against the Romans as the Jews had expected their Messiah to do. I mean, all that messiness of what went on in that last week, the Passion Week of Jesus, he was trying to turn things on its head between talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who didn't get it, who were supposed to get it, of all people, because they were the most learned of the scriptures, and yet they totally missed it. And who was it that Jesus impacted? It was the tax gatherers. It was Matthew. It was John. It was Peter, the fishermen, the people that we wouldn't really want to spend much time with, because they were the hardworking blue-collar folks, and that's not who you would have thought that if Jesus was coming, that he would have approached to build a relationship with. So when Jesus went to the cross, he knew that he was embodying the cultural symbol of a failed movement. He knew what he was doing, and he did it intentionally. And then the beauty of that is, in the story, the narrative story of Good Friday, is that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people was rent in two, literally, from top to bottom, it split. And the idea was for us as Christ followers to say is we no longer need a priest to go to a relationship. And so you have the beauty of the scriptures each day to lean into that. And so you see, Jesus still chose to be obedient to the journey placed before him by God and trust that this was what it meant to be living a life that's blessed. So back to this idea, the Beatitudes are our trail markers, a journey of redemption. It's where we need to hang on to. And if we want to know how to live a life that God desires for us, we look at these simple principles. If living like Jesus is what it looks like to be redeemed, then these eight statements are our indicators of what this journey looks like. To be humble, to show our repentance, to be meek, to be pure, to be peacemaking, to be merciful, and then to be obedient. That those are all marks of what it means to be a Christ follower. And it's interesting here, as I sort of wrap up, Paul says this in his letter to Corinth, in his opening sort of statement. He says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." See, it's only God who could turn the cross, a cultural symbol of failure, into a symbol of victory, something that we celebrate, something that we look forward to, that actually gives us hope. This is what God does, and this is what God wants to do in each of us and the people around us. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to live fully from our brokenness. Even this week, as I was sitting in the jail with a guy who was getting out, I assume so, but he was scared because he's, and I pushed him pretty hard because he told me that he isn't going to make the choices he's made up to this point. And he's actually coming back to this community. And it's like, okay, so tell me how, what's different? And he says, well, I'm going to start living for my daughter, my three-year-old. I'm going, that's not enough. That's not a big enough story, because there's going to be a point when your daughter is a teenager where she says, I got my own thing going. So you need to understand that you need to live for who God's made you to be. And he says, but I'm afraid of that, because I'm afraid of the choices I've made. And the problem with our system is, because he was taken in at 2:30 in the morning, he was being released at 2:30 in the morning. Now think about that for a moment. If you're somebody who's pushing through messiness in life and you're being put back out on the street at 2:30, who are you calling? Are you calling people that are going to be positive and in your court? But it's just the way the system works. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, as a community, and I'm not saying necessarily us, but we need to ask, you know, who is it that's going to be there at 2:30 in the morning to say, come, let's go for breakfast. Let's go to Denny's and sit down and let's begin to map out. What's your plan? What's your next decade look like? And how is that decade going to be different? Because this young man walked me through, he had been in the military, served honorably in the Army for 10 years. And then he hurt himself. And then he got addicted to Percocet. And for the last 5.5 years, he's been trying to understand this thing called pain. And he's been in and out of relationship. He's got 3 children. And it's just, it's brokenness. But yet, what is his desire? He says, do you think I can tell my story of hope? And I'm going, well, I don't know. You're not there yet. Because it's just beginning. And my question is, I want to talk to you next week at this time. Assuming it's not in the space, it's outside the space that you've actually found. But it's going to take you, and there's going to be a lot that's going to come against you. And so it's these scriptures that we look at to remind us that, no, we lean into it because these things are temporary, and our sense of longing and desire are all grounded in who God wants us to become because of this trail marker that Jesus lays out with the Beatitudes. So this is what God does, and this is what God wants to do in each one of us. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to take the broken pieces of our life, the ones that are failure in the eyes of the world, and make them something beautiful for his glory. We can use these to confirm that we're headed in the right direction, but it's all of us together. It's not all of us individually. It's all of us together saying, no, this is hard stuff. This is difficult stuff, but we're going to make it work because we believe in a God who reigns and a God who tells us the truth. So with that, let me pray.